that the title of our study this morning is He Has Risen. May I start by wishing you a very happy Easter, and may I ask you what might appear to be a couple of irrelevant questions. What did you make of the conspiracy theories on social media about the Princess of Wales's health and whereabouts? Also, what did you feel, or did you feel, upset about her editing that now famous photograph? I suspect your reaction might be similar to mine. On the first question, how can people believe such absurd ideas? And regarding the second, what a lot of fuss about nothing. However, the questions are not actually totally irrelevant, because on this Easter Sunday morning, I want to draw your attention to a very crucial issue, namely, how can we know what to believe when the truth is so often distorted or hidden or denied? You might even wonder if there is such a thing as objective truth when so many talk about their truth and when everything is treated as being relative rather than absolute. We have just heard read to us from Mark's Gospel his account of the empty tomb. Before we look at this in more detail, I'd like to start at the end of our reading from the scripture, Mark chapter 16, verse 8. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Before we go back to the beginning of our scripture reading, let me remind you of the events that have led up to this point. After roughly 3 years of public ministry, during which Jesus has taught as no other rabbi and had performed amazing miracles of power and healing, culminating in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, he has insisted on going up to Jerusalem despite the known danger that the authorities were planning to kill him. His triumphal entry on the donkey was soon followed by betrayal, arrest, and a mockery of a trial from which he was led out to be crucified. Finally, after suffering the cruelest of deaths on the cross at Calvary, his body had been laid in a new tomb cut from the rock by Joseph of Arimathea, watched by some of the women. So let's now go back to Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus's body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" Let's use our imaginations and try to put ourselves in these women's situation. Imagine, we have been followers of Jesus for quite some time. We have seen at first hand some of his miracles. We have heard at least some of his captivating teaching by the use of unforgettable parables, stories from everyday life, which we could understand. We have followed him from Galilee up to Jerusalem and shouted Hosanna with the crowds as he rode into the city on a donkey, and we were absolutely convinced that he was now going to establish his kingdom and deliver us from the Roman occupiers. But it has all fallen apart. Jesus is dead and buried. What can we believe? It was all an illusion. We are devastated. But we must do the right thing and give him a decent burial. We must anoint his body with spices. So unthinkingly, we get up early and set off for the tomb. We know where it is because we saw Joseph place him in his own new tomb. But then reality strikes. What about the stone? It's too big for us to move. Who will move it for us? There will be nobody about so early in the morning. Did you enjoy that bit of play role? Or role play even? I hope it helps to get you thinking about the scene. Let's go back to Mark's Gospel, verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Well, that was a surprise, but not necessarily miraculous. Someone else might have had the same idea as them and got there before them to anoint the body. It was, after all, the customary thing to do, and perhaps some strong male disciples had got there first. However, that surprise was nothing compared to what the women saw next. Verse 5. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Why were they alarmed? Apart from not expecting to see anyone, they clearly knew that this was not one of the disciples. I suspect that they also immediately recognized that this was no ordinary young man, but an angelic visitor, probably because of the white robe, which they would associate with purity. Also, although we are not specifically told so, they almost certainly realized that there was no dead body lying there. Don't forget that the whole purpose of them coming was to anoint Jesus' body, but it was not there. No wonder they were alarmed. Verse 6. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Try to imagine you are one of the women. Can you take it in? You have come with spices to anoint a dead body, and a young man who you don't know is showing you an empty tomb and telling you something that doesn't make sense. But there is no doubt that it is Jesus he's talking about. He calls him the Nazarene, not one of Jesus' usual titles, but instantly reminding the women of his being the carpenter from Nazareth in Galilee, whom they knew very well. He also says he was crucified, and the women certainly were aware of that terrible fate that had destroyed their hopes of Jesus being a king who would set them free from Roman occupation. Despite the young man's knowledgeable and reassuring words, what does all this mean? Clearly he is not here, but he has risen. Can that be true? Perhaps we find it too hard to really imagine the shock felt by these simple women from Galilee. And because we know how the story ends and have heard it so many times before, perhaps we have lost the sense of wonder and amazement that is appropriate. Even worse, perhaps we have some niggling doubts as to whether or not Jesus really has risen. I hope not. But I will return to this matter of doubt. Before that, however, let's return to the empty tomb. Verse 7. The women are told, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." However, the women didn't follow that instruction. Instead, we read in verse 8, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." From this, you might suppose that the disciples remained ignorant of the empty tomb and the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. But I'm sure you realize that these events, which are central to the Christian faith, are mentioned by all four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we have to read them all to get the full picture. But this can cause us some problems of interpretation and might cause some to doubt the authenticity of the gospel accounts. I said a little while ago I would return to the issue of doubt. So let's have a quick look at the problem. Whilst all four gospels cover the burial and resurrection of Jesus, the writers each give us some information not mentioned by others, and the chronology of events doesn't always match. Also, there are some clear differences of the witnesses' recollections. For example, the angelic visitation is described quite differently. Matthew mentions a violent earthquake and an angel rolling away the stone and sitting on it. Mark, as we've already seen, talks about a young man in a white robe sitting on the right side. Luke says that two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. John tells us that Mary Magdalene saw two angels seated where Jesus' body had lain. To the literal mind, this is a problem. But if you have ever watched a TV crime drama and stop to think for a moment about the different perceptions that modern day witnesses bring to a police investigation, you can see that literal interpretation is not necessarily the route to the truth. We don't have time to explore this issue in depth, but let me quote from our first scripture reading that we heard earlier. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, St. Paul tells the church at Corinth, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Note that Paul says this is of first importance and that it is in accordance with the scriptures. Only Luke gives us the story of the road to Emmaus, which I'm sure most of you will remember. The risen Lord Jesus joins two of the disciples on the road, but they don't recognize him. And as a result of their initial conversation, the unrecognized Jesus says to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And then Jesus disappeared. But the testimony of the two disciples involved was, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened to us the scriptures. Also, Luke tells us that Jesus stood among the gathered disciples, ate some fish to prove he was not a ghost, and then said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Jesus then goes on to tell them what is written about him in the scriptures and promises to send what my Father has promised, that is the Holy Spirit, which promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost a little later. Thus we see from these records that understanding the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, both the fact and the meaning, can only come from an understanding and acceptance of the scriptures. We can have the additional confirmation and assurance which comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Are we seeking that for ourselves? The promise is that the Holy Spirit will remind us of Jesus' words and will guide us into all truth. For Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, their world had fallen apart. They didn't know what to think or what to believe, so they went through the motions, as we so often do. Do the right thing, we tell ourselves. So they bought spices so that they might anoint Jesus' body. Our world also is in danger of falling apart. Wherever we look around the world, there is trouble. Are we bewildered, not knowing what to believe? Are we like the women, trembling and bewildered, ready to run away from the situation, too afraid to talk about it? Are you asking, what is the truth? Let me encourage you. The truth is not found by just checking historical facts. It is found in a person. Jesus proclaimed, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Truth and the hope it brings are found in knowing the person of Jesus Christ and understanding that he has fulfilled the scriptures. Especially this morning, we remember and rejoice that as the scriptures promised, he is risen. Alleluia. He is risen indeed. Amen. Amen. You can say hallelujah. It's all right.
Hallelujah.